I remember in 2010 hearing the news of the earthquake that devastated Haiti. I remember a few years before that, in 2005, when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans. And I remember those in part because they were everywhere on the news for a period of time, but I remember them for more of an unfortunate reason. And that is, at those times, when those events happened, there were those who followed Christ who came out very loudly and proclaimed that those incidents were God's judgment upon, well, the first one was upon Haiti, the other one was upon the city of New Orleans, for things that had taken place or things that continued to take place in those cities. I also remember following September 11th of 2001, when terrorists came and attacked us on our own soil, that, well, they weren't quite as loud and they weren't quite as many, but there were those voices nonetheless that continued or proclaimed that what was taking place was God's judgment on our nation, or at least some segment of our nation, and depending on who you listen to, which it was, whether it was the economy, our military strength, or simply our self-dependence and self-strong self-will. Now imagine with me this morning that you were the resident of one of those three locations when those disasters hit. Now imagine that just before the disaster, say by 1 or 2 months, that you had another disaster hit. The second one, or actually the first one, think about something personal. Say a health diagnosis, a financial decimation, or some family situation that just rocked your world. And you might be sitting there thinking, when will it end? Maybe you'd be asking that question, and then after that, another one that the people likely would be asking is, well, is God good? Or strong? Is God even loving? Possibly you take it a step farther and say, how could God do that to me? Kind of like the three friends of Job. Well, in our text this morning, from the prophet Joel, this kind of double whammy is what is taking place. It's what's taking place on the national level with the people of Judah. And just as the nations felt the effects, and just as we have felt the effects, or might have felt those effects, of those larger scale devastations, even though they're great and grand, each individual still feels the reality. And Joel is writing to the people and talking to them about the devastations that they've experienced. And so if you have a Bible, if you would turn to the book of Joel, it's the second of the minor prophets. I told you I need to quit talking. this is not the way things are supposed to work up here. It's Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel, if you, you know. And so the book of Joel, beginning with the first verse, this is what God says through the prophet Joel. Huh. Sorry, you're not going to get to see the verses this morning. I forgot to hit the button last night when I was making my slides. I wondered why there weren't quite as many slides as I thought there would be, but hey, I do have my Bible, so I can read. You'll let it slide? Well, thank you, Tracy. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in our day, in your days, or in your father's days? Tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons, and their sons the next generation. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. What the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Awake, drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number, and So used to reading straight in line that when I read the next column, I forgot that I needed to go down to where Joel started instead of trying to pick up in the middle of Hosea. Back to the beginning of verse 6. See if I can do this right this time. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has made my vine a waste, and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white. Wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The field is ruined, the land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine dries up, fresh oil fails. Be ashamed, O farmers. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine dries up and the fig tree fails, the pomegranate, the palm also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field dry up, indeed. Rejoicing dries up for the sons of men. Gird yourselves with sackcloth and lament, O priest. O wail, O ministers of the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. While Job teaches us that we live in a fallen world and not everything bad that happens to us is the result of personal sin, the prophets remind us that God is sovereign. And Joel shows us how God deals with his insolent children and how his children need to respond. You see, while I would not say that every natural disaster and every nationalistic problem that arises is God's judgment on a nation or on a people, I do believe that God is sovereign. And as I've read and studied and thought about what the books of the minor prophets say, especially this passage in Joel, especially this passage in Joel, I'm reminded that sometimes God is the one behind those incidents. God reminds the people of Israel that God is sovereign, and he does that by reminding them that he is sovereign over nature. He is sovereign over nature, and in fact, as Joel writes this, if we don't think and we don't read back to the place where we consider the fact that Moses wrote in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that God created the heavens and the earth, then we aren't going back as far as the prophets would have us to go. Joel talks about this invasion of locusts that had evidently taken over the land of Israel, and this doesn't appear to be just the regular cyclical invasion of the locusts. And those were and could be devastating to the agrarian economy of Israel. But this seems to be something even more. And this is to keep in mind, to an agrarian society, an infestation of locusts is one of the worst things that can be imagined. They come in and they eat all of the vegetation. And evidently, in this case, they were eating even more of the vegetation than normal because there was a larger invasion of the locusts. But they eat all of the vegetation and not just part of it. And if this isn't just a normal locust invasion, but a God-sent one, it can only be worse. A fire, though it devastates the land, produces green pasture and new growth in its wake. Whereas locusts can leave a land naked and a season of famine in its wake. And evidently, what Joel is writing about and what Joel is speaking about is something of this scale, something of this magnitude, where the locusts have come in. And it says that God had sent this plague of locusts. And it's kind of Joel saying on behalf of God, that if I created it, I can control it. And so God sent this plague of locusts into the nation of Israel, and there is a likelihood that the reason God chose to send the locusts was because of the practices of the nations around and because of the idolatry that Israel had moved into, where they were worshiping the Baals and the Ashtaroths that were the gods of the rains and the fertility of the ground. And God was saying, oh, you may think that they are the ones to provide, but let me show you who is greater. And so he sends the plague of locusts, and the locusts come in and they devastate everything. And the prophet Joel looks at the situation and says, this is the judgment of God. Now, it's not just the locusts that came. If we look at what Joel was writing, we find that it isn't just the locusts, but there is an army that follows in its path. We don't know historically when Joel was written, so we can't look back and say, when might this locust of plague been, and who were the invading armies that came in to overwhelm the nation of Judah. But that isn't as important as the knowing that as this army came, Joel is making the statement that God is in control of the nations. This wasn't according to Joel speaking to the people of Israel, to the people of Judah. This wasn't just a matter of civil disagreement. This wasn't just one king thinking he needed to rule more land and more territory, and Israel was his target. If we look at what the prophet says, he's saying that God is claiming what God has said since Genesis, and that is that he is the God of all nations, and it is because he allows it that nations exist. I'm not going to say that God is into the minute details of all of the politics of a nation, but I think that there are times, I know there are times, but I think it is just times that God comes in and God works in unique ways within a nation and uses those nations to carry out his will. We see this throughout the pages of Scripture when one of the prophets will write and warn the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, or the whole nation together that X country is going to invade if you don't repent. This is going to happen if you don't return to me. And time and again, God uses these other nations to come in and to carry out his will and his plan. And this is what I thought. I thought, an invading army or a marauding band can take and destroy so much that there is a famine and a drought in their wake. And this is something that Israel and Judah had experienced on more than one occasion. But this time it evidently was more extreme. As we read what the prophet Joel says, he's reminding the people that all of this is taking place because God is sovereign. Of course, that does not mean that those nations cannot overstep their missions. And in fact, several times as we read through the prophets, as you study the writings of the Old Testament, what you find is that this or that nation did what God asked, but then they went beyond. They did more than what God had asked them to do. And we are to remember, no matter what we face in life, whatever we face, whether it's the natural elements of this life that we live, or whether it is something outside, that God is in control. And many times when some of the worst things happen to us, we need to be reminded that God is in control. Whether it's a natural disaster that affects us, or a diagnosis, or a relationship that's breaking down, or something that somebody else does, we need to be reminded. We need to remember that God is in control. I'm not going to say that God has caused everything that happens to you, but we have to remember that God is in control. The other side of this, these disasters that Joel is speaking in the wake of and communicating to the people of Israel because of, is God's judgment. Joel is pointing out to the people of Israel that these things are taking place because of God's judgment. And if God is doing something that we would consider judgment, if we read the minor prophets correctly, it isn't just about an angry God who's out for revenge. And there are those who will claim that kind of thing, and as a reason that they won't accept or will not follow this God that we serve. But in truth, if we look at what the minor prophets are talking about, if we look at the things that happened to the nations of Judah and Israel, what we find is when these kinds of things happen, it is God's call for the people to repent. It's God saying, look at your situation and how things are not going the way that I have asked you to have them go, and repent. I think that when we experience trials and tribulations in life, the first thing we look at should be our own life. And ask the question, do I need to repent? This is what Peter says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with the 4th, or with the 12th, excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with the 12th verse, and you'll notice that I've highlighted some things, because I want you to think about those a little bit more strongly as we read through what Peter writes. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at his revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Peter tells us, he reminds us that we will go through periods and trials and times of trouble in this life. And we should not be surprised. We shouldn't be all that surprised when we hear the doctor say it's cancer. When the doctor says we need to perform a surgery. We shouldn't be surprised, because we live in a fallen world and those things happen. But when they do happen, it should be a call to look at our lives and say, am I suffering because of things that I have done? Or am I suffering because somebody else is doing something wrong? Or is God trying to get my attention? Because if God is trying to get your attention, then maybe you need to pay attention and listen to what he's saying and change your way. And Peter isn't alone in saying this, and I wish I could read all of these to you. I really wanted to, but I was afraid I'd run out of time. So if you want to write these down and look at them later, you'll find that over and over and over again, the writers of the New Testament are saying the same thing that Joel said, and that is that God is going to look at and sometimes chastise his children. And I use the word insolent, because there are times when we're pretty insolent to God. When we won't listen, when we think we have a better way, when we think we have a better plan, and we simply will not listen and obey what God says. But time and time again, God says, as he says here in Peter, that God is going to discipline his children. He's going to begin judgment with his children. And it's not because he wants to punish us, it's rather because he wants to call us back to a relationship with him. And when these things happen, it should always be a reminder for us to ask the question, why is this happening? And when we look in our lives, there are going to be times when we see that things are taking place because we have been sinful. And the message of the prophets to us is that we need to repent of our sinfulness. The prophet Joel says to the people of Israel that they need to return to the right way of being, the right way of doing. He's saying that they need to return to the right actions. They had had the law given to them at Mount Sinai. They had had the law reiterated before they entered the promised land by Moses in what we call Deuteronomy. They had had the law and the blessings and the curses reiterated at a point when Joshua and the people of Israel had conquered much of the land. And the prophet Joel is not saying anything out of the ordinary. He's just simply saying to them, you know the way you have been called to live, return and live in that way. And he talks about right actions, you do the right things. And then he also talks about right worship. Because it isn't just about doing things the right way. It's about doing the right things because we know who God is and that God is worthy and deserving of our praise, our glory, and our honor. And he has the right to tell us how we should live. And so we are called to repent, to turn to the right actions and the right way of worship. And then Joel says there's one more thing about what God is doing, about God's judgment, and that is that we are supposed to take that message to the future. We are supposed to tell that message to our children so they can tell it to their children, who can tell it to their children. And for generations, what God has done is going to be known. Because we make this line of succession where we tell it to our kids who can tell it on. And this isn't something new with the prophet Joel. Joel isn't saying anything new. He's just telling the people of Israel that, hey, look at what God is doing in your day and take note of it because it is extraordinary. And then you use that as a level of instruction to tell your children and their children and their children's children what God has done and why God did it. It's the same thing that we see in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. It's instructions given to Moses to give to the people of Israel about the Passover. And it says, and when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshiped. God told the people of Israel, every year when you celebrate the Passover, you're supposed to do it in such a way that it makes your children question. And I think that the kids probably would have questioned the same thing. You know, kind of like today, we ask, okay, why is it okay to eat indoors, outdoors if we can't eat indoors? Because indoors might be sick, but we can eat outdoors, so let's eat indoors, outdoors. You got that all? Good. You know, Mike said this morning, he was talking about the fact that at Sukkot, something like that. It's beyond me this morning. That they were to build these three-sided lean-tos and live in them for a week. The same thing at Passover. The question is going to go, Mom, Dad, why do we have to go live out there for a week? The story gets passed on and it gets passed on. And Joel is saying to the people of Israel, you tell the people why God brought this pestilence upon us. And then why God brings the other nations upon us, and you tell them about what God has done. Or again, at the end of the wilderness wanderings, before the people go into Israel, Moses says to the people, or God says to the people through Moses, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hands, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You shall teach them to your children, is what God is saying through Moses. That we need to learn to look at the things that we have seen and how God has worked, and we need to pass that on from generation to generation to generation. It's not enough that we come to an understanding that God's judgment was upon us, but we need to repent and then to pass on that information. And while I can't say and will not say that any individual natural disaster nor actions caused by another group of people are the judgment of God, I also cannot deny that they might be just that. I also cannot say, nor will I say, that when we suffer anything as a follower of Jesus Christ, it is a judgment from God. But I also will not deny that it could be. On either account and on both accounts, corporately and individually, I will say that they are a reason to consider whether or not we are deserving of judgment and thus punishment. If not, we need to worship and serve our God and thank Him for being found worthy of suffering. But if we do look and we see that there is sinfulness present in our lives that we need to go before God and deal with, then what I believe the prophet Joel was saying to the people of Israel is what he's saying to us. Repent of your wicked ways and return and turn to the living God for your strength and your support. Because all of us failed to live up to the standard that God has set. All of us need to repent and to turn to God, but we also need to learn to give God the glory for what He's doing, for what He's allowing to try us and to test us. Because there are people around us that need to know that we serve a loving and a generous and a powerful God who most of all can cure the disease of sin that is present in each one of us. This morning we're going to sing one more song, and this morning I would just ask you where you're sitting, to ask God to help you to see where you need to be faithful and where you need to turn back to Him. And then in prayer, repent and commit to serving Him faithfully. Let's stand together and sing this next song.